This is the word of God found in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. I'm sorry, 1 through 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Lest the Lord changes my mind, I'd like to go through the whole book of 2 Peter, but not today. I hope to go through the first chapter today, though, and stop so that you can read along with me, and I won't read it and then go back and read it again, but just to try to teach as I go. And I so much appreciate everyone being here. And for the folks online, if you hear a little child crying very loudly, it's our granddaughter. So that's the reason for maybe some of the disturbances you might pick up as you watch. 2 Peter chapter 1, Simon Peter. This is the same one that was named at birth Simon, and his father's name was Jonas, so sometimes he's called Simon Bar-Jonas. The name Peter was given to him by Jesus Christ. It means a little rock, a stone, and he's also called Cephas in the scriptures. Simon Peter, he was notable among the apostles, and we have many of his experiences and words, and he's writing here. And he calls himself first a servant. That is tantamount to a slave. And an apostle, a messenger that had seen Christ risen from the dead. So Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's who's writing. Let's see to whom he's writing. To them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's writing to those who have obtained faith through the righteousness of God. If you've ever wondered how human beings get faith, because it's clear that not all men have faith, it even says that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, not all men have faith. If you've ever wondered how anyone gets faith, Peter just explained that to us. You receive it through the righteousness of God given to us by Jesus Christ. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, try to quote it a lot. Speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." When did that happen? It was at the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ was made to be sin for us, and there received the punishment of God's justice and wrath, and he received it in full. So he was made to be sin for us and took our place in God's wrath. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Right there is when your faith was bought. Now, when did you start having faith within you? It's when you were born again. Well, how many that Jesus Christ died for are born again? All of them. 100% of them. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John 6, verse 37, "All that the Father giveth unto me shall come unto me. And him that cometh unto me, I shall in no wise cast out." Now that, they may not come unto him in a way that the world can see. It may not be an open gospel profession. But they come unto him in a more vital way. They come unto him in regeneration. They come unto him in new birth. And you know what? When they're born again, it's because the Holy Spirit comes into their heart. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "And because ye are sons, he hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father." Well, what is the Spirit doing there? Bearing fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit, it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, temperance, faith, goodness. Against such there is no law. So here's what happens. Here's how you get faith. God has given Jesus Christ a people. The Father gave him a people. It's a great people. It's not numerable by man. It's that large. Jesus Christ, God the Son, came to earth and took upon himself the nature of man. He became the Son of Man. And as the Son of Man, he died for all of those people and paid for their sins. Because their sins were paid for, God the Holy Spirit comes into their heart during their life, and they are made alive in Jesus Christ. They are given everlasting life, and the presence of the Spirit within them brings forth fruit, and that fruit includes a lot of wonderful things. It's love, and then it's also joy and peace, but along with meekness and temperance and goodness and gentleness, there is faith. So that's how you obtain faith. It's given to you by God. It's not an inherent property of the human nature. As a matter of fact, when we're conceived in the wombs of our mothers, we are shapen in iniquity and conceived in sin. There's no faith there. Faith is not something inherent to humanity. Faith is a fruit of someone who has been born again by the grace of God. I've taken a long time for what should be a long text, but let me go on. I just want you to realize that Simon Peter's the one that's writing, and the people he's writing to are those that God has, by sovereign grace, given faith by his Holy Spirit. That's who he's writing to. So he's writing to people that were alive in his day, and he's writing to you, child of God, whom God has given faith. That's why you're able to believe that Jesus is the Christ and make that confession. So Simon is writing to you, the children of God. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Scripture talks about two kinds of knowledge regarding Jesus Christ. There is to know him. That is personally. That is eternal life. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. But I'll tell you, that knowledge is one that sometimes is less intellectual than many people think. It is a knowledge of God deep in the heart that occurs at the new birth. And here's how I know that. 1 John 4:7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." You see, somebody that loves, no matter what religion they're in, whether they're blessed to be in, if it's a true one, or trapped to be in, if it's a false one, if you see a person that loves, you see a person that is born of God and knows God. They have the knowledge of Jesus Christ, whether or not they've ever heard his name. It's our job as the church to put forward that name, to lift it up, to promote the name of Jesus Christ, to teach the truth of the gospel about him, so that those that know him might know about him. What is his name? When was he born? To whom was he born? How did he live? How did he die? What about him rising again? That's our job. We can't do it without God. We have to do it together with God. But what a privilege it is to do that job together with God, to be his yoke fellow. As Christ said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So, here, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. If you know God and you know him, and the more you know about him, the more grace and peace multiplies in your life. Now, there has to be grace and peace there for multiplication to mean anything. If you've got zero grace and peace, you know what happens when it's multiplied? And still zero. Zero times anything is zero. But if God has given you grace and peace there when you've been born again, then the more you know about the Lord, the more that grace and peace multiplies. And that's why Peter is writing. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. All right? This is in agreement with the divine power that he's given to us. He's what God by grace has put in your heart is sufficient for you to have all things that pertain to life and godliness. You say, well, why don't I have that? Well, you and I may not have used that gift as well as we should. We may not have spent as much time learning about Jesus Christ, even though in our heart we know Jesus Christ. But he has given you a divine power that enables us to enjoy all things that pertain to life and godliness. So there's a great deal of potential in the born-again child of God by the virtue of God being in their heart. It's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Let me ask you a question. How many of the people that God has called to glory and virtue will receive glory and virtue? All of them. Good answer. All of them. How do we know that? Well, Romans 8, 29 and 30. For whom he hath foreknown, them did he predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, there's glory, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he called. All right, that's what we're asking. How many of them that are called are going to receive virtue and glory? Well, let's go on. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he called. Whom he called, them he justified. Whom he justified, them he glorified. So everyone that gets called by the Lord ends up glorified by the Lord. Does that make sense? He didn't say whom he predestinated, some of them he called. And some of them he called will be justified. And some of them that he justified will be glorified. No, it's all of them. Whom he did predestinate, them he called. Whom he called, them he justified. Whom he justified, them he glorified. There's not an action by a sinful human being anywhere in that chain. The foreknown are predestinated and are called and are justified and are glorified. As the Lord said, and this is the will of him which has sent me, that of all he hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise him up again at the last day. Raise it up again at the last day. So he's called us, and it says about this power here, about this divine power and the things that pertain unto life and godliness. Verse 4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, many children of God may read this and say, I don't think I escaped the corruption of the world through lust. I've been led aside by lust before, and I've encountered corruption. Yeah, you're a sinner in need of a Savior. That's the truth about God's children. But I want you to know that the corruption of this world that leads to destruction, a child of God has been delivered from that by the grace of God when Jesus Christ died to redeem them. And that's the message of the gospel. So the destiny of this world is corruption because of its lust, but the destiny of you, child of God, is glory because God has set his purpose and his love on you. And so you've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now that's the first four verses, and that's a single sentence, if you notice. So let me read the next sentence. That's the next three verses, 5, 6, and 7. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. All right? Notice it doesn't tell you to add faith. You know why? Because somebody that doesn't have faith can't add faith. They can ask for their faith to be increased. They can exercise their faith, and it will increase like a muscle that's being properly exercised. But you can't go from no faith to having faith by adding it yourself. You can't do it. It's something that has to be given by God as a fruit of the Holy Spirit within someone. Someone has to be born again already before they have faith. And that's a very clear and simple Bible teaching. But it says to those that have obtained like precious faith, it tells them to get to work. Those first four verses all speak of God's grace. Now, these next three verses speak of things that we are to work at. How do I know that? It says, and beside this, giving all diligence. Diligence is work. Diligence is hard, steady work. So beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Virtue is a word there that means valor. It even has the word kind of a sense of manliness. It means courage. Believing that as you've been given faith, that confidence in God, take courage. Be of good cheer. Be of good courage. There's the first thing to add. If you have a confidence in God, then be cheerful and courageous about that. All right? Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. If you're going to be cheerful and courageous, and God has given you the knowledge of Christ, now you need to look in God's Word to add the knowledge about Jesus Christ. Go there and read when he was born, to whom he was born, how he was born, how he lived, how he was baptized, how he taught, how he did miracles, how he waited till his hour was come, how he laid down his life for his people. Go read about him. Even in the Old Testament, it points forward to him. Add to that good cheer, that courage. Add knowledge to it. Don't be ignorant. How many times did Paul write, but I would not have you ignorant, brethren? How many times did the Lord Jesus Christ said, have you not read? Have you not read? Have you not read? Add to that courage, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. Temperance is self-control. You know, somebody that's courageous and is starting to add knowledge, sometimes they can go to extremes. We can be tempted by pride, or we can just give up and feel overwhelmed. Sometimes we go to extremes. Temperance means self-control. You know, having knowledge, sometimes the best thing you can do with knowledge is just hold on to it until it's needed. Many times knowledge puffs up. We don't want that to happen. Have some self-control. Even in the number of words that we use. I'm preaching it myself here. I need to be considerate about that. You know, there's a proverb that says, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. That is, if you talk long enough, you're going to mess up. You're going to say something wrong. So in Ecclesiastes, it says, God is in heaven and thou art upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. We need self-control. Don't go off to extremes. Don't be just, you know, exulting one day and down in the dumps the next. You don't have to always be. Even Jesus Christ felt joy and sorrow. Mixtures of joy and sorrow I daily do pass through. But temperance is self-control. Don't give way to sudden and uncontrollable emotions. Don't give way to substance abuse. Don't give way to lust. Don't give way to greed. Don't give way to pride. Have some temperance. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Let there be some self-control. And to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience. And one thing you're going to find if you add self-control and you kind of get yourself in check is that there will be a whole lot of folks that you love that have not yet added self-control. They'll go off to one extreme. They'll go off to another. They'll do that. Be patient with them. Patience also means long, untiring effort. So with that self-control, use it to focus yourself in order to continue this effort with all diligence, adding these things. So be patient with others. Do your own labor patiently, looking unto Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. You do that. Add patience. And what do you add next? And to patience, godliness. That's the first of the commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and thy soul and thy mind and thy strength. Emulate the Lord Jesus Christ. Godliness. Try to be more like the Savior. And then to godliness, it says, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. One of the hardest aspects of trying to be like the Savior is not only trying to speak words of kindness and graciousness and lead a clean and upstanding life and be obedient to parents and be faithful to friends, but it has to do with brotherly kindness. It is the second commandment, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. View the folks around you as they may not be temperate, they may not be knowledgeable. Love your brothers. Love your sisters. Add to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Now, charity means love. It's the Greek word agape. And you think, well, wow, I would have thought that patience and brotherly kindness was love. This tells us that love goes beyond what we understand. A few weeks ago, tried to preach on the definition of love. Charity, or agape, or love, is the bond of perfectness. Wow, it ties you perfectly to one that you love. And then Romans 13, verse 10 says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Here it is, moving into the final thing to add. It is to add to all of this charity, which binds you perfectly to God and to his children, and fulfilling the law. Love is the fulfillment of the law. If you love me, Jesus Christ said, keep my commandments. So you become a diligent commandment keeper when the commandments come from the Lord himself. So that's a lot of work. That's a lifetime of work. That's a good life to live. If you can, giving diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. That's a great thing. And now Peter's going to tell you how great a thing it is. Verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will be fruitful. Your life will bear fruit to the glory of God if you live the life trying to add these things. I'm not going to say you ever get them all added just perfectly, but as you attempt to add these things, your life becomes fruitful in your connection and your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says it's a great thing to add these qualities. Now he shows the other side in the next sentence, verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Did that say that if we fail to add this, that we won't be purged from our sins anymore? That we be headed to the lake of fire? That God will visit us with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord? No, God won't lose any of his children. But here's something real bad. Now, what I'm about to describe to you is just about a hell on earth. But he that lacketh these things is blind. First, there's a spiritual blindness. And cannot see afar off. Your hope of heaven becomes dim and diminished. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. The joy of your salvation, that assurance that Jesus Christ took care of my sins. You may be able to say those words, but you won't be able to enjoy that peace in your heart. And that's a sad situation for a child of God. Don't lack these things. Add these things. Now let's go on. Next sentence is verses 10 and 11. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There Peter brings it up again. Wherefore the rather, don't lack these things. Don't be blind. Don't forget you are purged from your sins. Rather, once again, give diligence. This is some work. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Sure to whom? Sure to God? No, God knows his people. The foundation of the Lord standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. So who are you making your calling and election sure to? You. You add these things to make your calling and election sure to you. Because if you do these things, you add these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You'll be more than just a church member. You will enter into the kingdom of God. I'm not talking about heaven. What am I talking about? It's while you live on earth. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. How would you like to live that way day to day? I would. Not there yet. But I want to add these things so I can get there. So that day to day I can live with that beauty of God's righteousness, his peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. I want that. I want it for you. I want it for you. I want God's children to enjoy a close walk with God even before they get to heaven. Now then, verse 12 is a sentence. Peter writes, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Peter said, I'm going to be diligent like I've written you. I'm not going to be negligent. I won't be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. I want you to remember this. I want you to hold on to this truth. Though you know it, a lot of you know it already, but I want you to not only know it, I want you to remember it. I want you to hang on to it for your lifetime here on earth. Now, verses 13 and 14 are the next sentence. He says, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Peter says, I don't have long to be here on earth. That kind of gives us a hint into what time of his life. The Holy Spirit inspired Simon Peter to write this. He was coming down to his last days. Peter was in the home stretch. And what did he want to do while he was in the home stretch? I want you to remember this. I want to stir you up. I want to put you in remembrance while I'm still in this body, while I'm still in this tabernacle, because the Lord Jesus Christ showed me that I am going to have to put off this tabernacle. The Lord showed me by what death, he signified by what death I would glorify the Lord. So while I'm still in the body, I want to do my best to put you in mind, to stir up your mind and put you in remembrance, to add to your faith. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. I want to put you in remembrance of that. I want you to have an abundant entrance into the kingdom, the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So before I die, I'm going to try to help you remember. Starting with verse 15, that's the next sentence. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Not going to only try my best to have you remember it while I'm alive, but when I'm dead, I still want you to remember it. Verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter says, we haven't put together a fairy tale here for you. We haven't sat down and made it cunning, that is clever. We haven't cleverly devised or put together some fairy tale for you to believe. We saw these things in our walk with Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses. Verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. When did Simon Peter see that? when the Lord Jesus Christ brought him and Peter and John up on a mountain, and the Lord was transfigured before them, shining with the brightness of the noonday sun. And on one hand was Moses, and on the other hand was Elijah, and they were speaking together about Jesus Christ's decease, which he should accomplish in Jerusalem. Now, do you think that was a cunningly devised fable? Peter and James and John got together and said, wow, let's write something that make people think we're really cool. We've really got a connection with God. Let's make this up. Jesus took us up on a mountain and we saw this brilliant scene. We saw him talking with Moses and Elijah and all that. Do you think that they really did that? Well, if so, do you think Peter would have written the story where Peter himself said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us build three tabernacles, one to you, one to Moses, and one to Elijah. And the voice from God actually rebuked Peter, saying, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. Do you think Simon Peter would have written his cunningly devised fable where Jesus Christ had to rebuke him when he said, not so, Lord, you shall not die in Jerusalem? And Jesus Christ said, well, that's the intent of his words, he said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Do you think Simon Peter would have come up with a cunningly devised fable where the fable had him denying Jesus Christ three times before the Lord was crucified? Just be honest. Just be honest. Would somebody that was writing a cunningly devised fable designed to get them glory and credit and start a new religion, would they write how many things they did that they were so ashamed of? And the answer clearly is no. The very honesty, the candor with which Peter and the apostles wrote show you this is not a cunningly devised fable. This is eyewitness testimony. Verse 18, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Peter said, I saw it and I heard it. I was up on the mountain. Peter and James were with me. I said the wrong thing. But you know what? Even though I said the wrong thing, what I remember is what I saw. I saw the glory which came upon him. I heard the words from God. It was real. I was an eyewitness, and he didn't say it, but he was an ear witness too. He saw and he heard the glory from God. But now in verse 19, he says something remarkable. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. You know what Peter is saying here? As wonderful as it was, seeing him shining in glory on the mountain, hearing the voice of God, as wonderful as it was, we've got something right now. It may not be as brilliant. It might not be as impressive and glorious to the eye, but it's more sure. You can count on this more than I can count on that experience I had on the mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. What is he talking about there? The Bible. He said, as wonderful as that experience on the mountaintop was and convinced me, the Bible's more reliable than that. Sometimes he might lose his memory, but the Bible's there. You can look at it again and again and again. And Matthew 1:21 says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And you can go back there tomorrow and read the same thing. You go back there the day after tomorrow and read the same thing. We have a more sure word of prophecy. What do we do with this word of prophecy? Peter says, whereunto you do well that you take heed. Pay attention to the Bible. As unto a light that shineth in a dark place. This world's a dark place. The Bible's your light for getting through a dark place. Until when? Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Until Jesus Christ, the bright and morning star, comes back to raise us from the dead, and the day star rises in your heart and glorifies you. Until that day comes, your light for getting through this fallen world is the Bible. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. With the Bible, there's not your truth and my truth and their truth and our truth. That's not the way it is. The Bible is the truth, and you and I either interpret it correctly, closer to the truth, or we interpret it incorrectly, farther from the truth. But let's dispense with this nonsense about your truth and my truth. That's ridiculous. This subjectivity is ruining the relationship between human beings. There is the truth. And if somebody doesn't have the truth, they're not due for criticism. They're due for patient prayers, compassion, and gentle teaching. And if somebody does have the truth, they're not due for pats on the back and high fives. They're due for thanksgiving. Brethren, we share a precious truth. It should be humble. It should be loving. But there is one truth. Jesus Christ himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He didn't say, I am a truth, or I am your truth, apostles. He said, I am the truth. Verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You know, we know that who penned down the early parts of the Bible, Moses wrote the first five books, and then we have Joshua and Judges, and then we have books that were written by David, such as Psalms, many of the Psalms. We have Proverbs written by Solomon. Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon written by Solomon. We have the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah. Those we know that some. Then we have the Gospels of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. We have the epistles of Paul. We know who penned these down. But do you know who was the real author of the Bible? Who is the real author of the Bible? God himself. These holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God picked them up just like I would take a pen out of my pocket and write down something if I wrote a note to you. What got the ink on the paper? Well, this pen. But who wrote the note? I did. Who put the pen to paper here on the Bible? Well, it's about 40 different writers. But who's the real author? It's the author and finisher of your faith. It's God. It's Jesus Christ. If you're going to get through this dark world, you've got a light that shineth in a dark place until the Lord comes. If you're going to try to add to your faith virtue into virtue, knowledge into knowledge, temperance and temperance, patience, and you're going to try to add these things, you need the Bible. You need the Bible. And that's why we meet from time to time. We schedule these meetings, so we meet from time to time. Hopefully I'll be able to teach something about the Bible. Occasionally, when we have our open discussions, you'll be able to teach something about the Bible. Now, hopefully we'll all be able to learn something about the Bible, but not just the Bible for the Bible's sake. The Bible points to the Savior. The Bible points to not a truth. The Bible points to the truth, Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, the life, and so he ever will be our Savior and our Lord, Jesus. May God bless you. Let's try to pray. Our Father in heaven, dear God, you are so great and mighty and just and glorious. Lord, thank you for giving us your everlasting love, O God, which is the bond of perfectness to link us to your everlasting life. Father, we pray that you look down upon us and forgive us our sins. Thank you, Lord, for these loved ones that are gathered together to worship you this day. Thank you for those that are viewing us from online, dear God. We pray that we will add these things to our faith, that, Lord, we'll be able to have an abundant entrance into the kingdom, the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we'll bear fruit to the glory of your name. Help us, Lord, to be patient, tender, and compassionate with our brothers and sisters, some of whom know more about you than we do, some of whom know less about you than we do. But all those that know you, Lord, they are our brothers and sisters. Thankful, Lord, that we have brothers and sisters because we have a heavenly Father and we have a Savior that's our King and that's our bread of life. Dear Father, help us. Please, dear Lord, we beg that you would help us to revive and be more diligent in your service. And Lord, cause this nation here, your children in it, to repent and turn toward you, that this nation itself might be revived unto your service, Lord. And turn away from the pride and the fabrications of humanity unto the lasting truth of your divine nature. Dear Father, we pray that your kingdom and cause throughout the world might be blessed, our sister churches, that you will bless your children in all nations to turn to you, and that there would be a great time of revival. But dear Lord, whether that comes to pass or not, we look forward to your return, and we hope, O God, that you return quickly. Father, thank you for your abundant goodness to us, what we have to eat, what we have to wear, our shelters, most of all, our hope in our completely successful Savior, our Lord Jesus. For we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.